Well, welcome, guys. Thanks for coming. I'm grateful for the chance to be a part of the retreat this year, both just enjoying the time with you guys, as well as the chance to open God's Word and consider this issue of discipleship of our families. I feel a little bit like Scott did when he was given the topic of love, and it's like, whoa, there's a lot you could cover here. We could spend a long time looking at a lot of different texts about discipling our families and what that looks like, and yet we've got about 50 minutes or so we can eat ribs. So we'll do our best to cover some ground, and we're going to focus mostly in 2 Timothy chapter 3, although we'll bounce around a little bit from there. You know, all of us are called to make disciples. It's clear that Christ has left us here to be busy about that work of making disciples, and certainly that's not limited to our homes, but it certainly, I think, begins in our homes. You know, so many of the passages that you're familiar with, Ephesians 5, where the husband is compared to Christ, who is sanctifying his bride, the church, washing her with the word. That's what we're to be doing, men, with our wives. As dads, we are called to instruct our children, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, a role and responsibility that is primarily given to fathers. You know, many of you in this room are grandparents, playing a key role still in the lives of your children and then your grandchildren. You know, just even if we think statistically, if a child comes to Christ, it's pretty unique that the rest of the family will come to Christ. The Lord certainly can do that and does, and you may have a testimony of that. If a wife comes to Christ, it's more likely that the rest of that family would come to Christ than if just a child does, but it's still not real likely. But when the man in a house comes to Christ, welcome, guys. You can grab a little handout in the back if you want. Didn't get them in the booklet. Sorry about that. When a man comes to Christ, it is much more likely that the rest of that family, because God's given us a key role and a key position of influence of making disciples. Let these guys come in and join us. You know, we are all at different stages as leaders in our homes. Some of you in this room may not yet have a wife or children. You may be looking forward to that day. Some of you have a wife and children in the home. Some of you are grandparents. And so as we think about discipling our family, I want us to try to pull some principles that the Scripture would exhort us to that apply across the board for us. And I'm going to try to make application for us at those different stages and encourage you with some resources. No, if you're a grandparent and I talk about things a parent can do, you can do all of those things almost. If there's a resource that's great for a parent, it's probably great for you as well to be able to use in the life of your grandkids. And so that's our hope. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the discipleship of Paul and Timothy. Now, Paul and Timothy were not family in the strict sense of the word, but it's a powerful picture of the heart of one who is seeking to make a disciple, a follower. And it gives us some principles. I want us to see four principles today related to discipleship of our families. We're going to be looking primarily at verses 10 and 11 and then down in verses 14 and 15 of 2 Timothy 3. But let's read from verse 10 through the end of that chapter. Just to set the context, back in earlier in chapter 3, Paul is highlighting for Timothy how difficult times will come in the last days, the sinfulness of the world and those who are false teachers. And he contrasts that with Timothy in verse 10. He says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This passage is written by Paul to Timothy towards the end of their relationship. They had a long history together of Paul spending time with Timothy and teaching and instructing Timothy. And Paul is writing to him to encourage him to continue on in that. And so doing, he rehearses some of what had been true for Timothy in the past. He rehearses the history, a bit of his relationship with Timothy, of Timothy's mom and grandma's relationship with Timothy, and he exhorts him to continue on in those things. And so it's a great picture for us of discipleship, of a man who is going on in the faith, who had been trained and taught and discipled by his family and by Paul. And it gives us a very clear picture of what that should look like for us. The first principle that I want us to see loosely from this text before we get into some details is that discipleship of your family, first off, requires a godly vision for your family. Because with Paul and Timothy, we see here, Paul had a very clear picture of what he wanted to be true of Timothy, didn't he? Look at verse 14. At this stage, as he's writing, here's what he wants for Timothy. He says, "You, however, in contrast to the evil men and imposters, you, however, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of." He gives a chronological order there. It's not the same as the word order. He mentions that Timothy has learned something in the past. He has since become convinced of that. And now Paul is encouraging him to continue in that. We know what he had learned from verse 15, where he says, from childhood he has known the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. So Timothy had learned the scriptures and the gospel from the time he was young, originally from his mother and grandmother, as we see in chapter 1 of this book, and then subsequently more in detail from Paul and others. He had learned those things, head knowledge, right? Then he became convinced of those things. He accepted and embraced the reality and the truth of those things. And Paul says, I want you to continue in those things. If you think of your family, isn't that what we want or should want for our wife, for our kids, for our grandkids? That they would first off learn the scriptures and the gospel, that they would have that understanding of those things, that they would become convinced of those things, they would hold fast to the truthfulness and the reality of those things, and then they would continue in that for a lifetime. We get to walk with our wives in that way. Our children, we look forward to a day, some of you are there, where your kids are hopefully, by God's grace, in that continuing stage, right? Your opportunity for teaching and convincing and the Lord using you has primarily passed, and now your prayer is continue in this, much as Paul was with Timothy. Keep going in it. Some of us are with young children, and we're in that from childhood, you've known the sacred writings phase. You may have young grandchildren where you're desperately seeking to pour God's word into their minds and hearts. And you're praying that at some point they would become convinced of those things, that they would embrace by faith, that God would work in their heart, give them the wisdom through for salvation, as he says in verse 15 there. You guys, that's a reality that we should long for, a vision we should have for every member of our family, isn't it? That they come to understand the gospel, that they understand the scriptures as a whole, that they become convinced of that, and that they walk in that. There are so many passages we could look at that tell us what that looks like, isn't it? I mean, all of the Bible is describing what does that look like for my child, my grandchild, my wife. As we need to keep that vision before us. Notice for Paul, it was not just academic, was it? It wasn't just that, yeah, Timothy, you have learned these things. You can pass the test. Many of you guys are in men of the word. You can get a passing grade on the quiz, right? It's what we've learned. Paul had more in mind, didn't he? That being convinced of and continuing. We see that all over the place. In Psalms, there's a number of places where the psalmist speaks of the coming generation. And rarely is his focus simply on they need to know things. Starts there, but it moves quickly to a heart that loves God, that serves Him and delights in Him. Psalm 78 is one such psalm where it speaks that we're to tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord, His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. It's not just facts, not just a history lesson. It's praising the works of God to the next generation so that, verse 7 of that chapter says, they should put their confidence in God. See, our vision for our wife, kids, grandkids must be that they gain knowledge, but then that their hearts are drawn to the God of that knowledge. John Piper, I put a quote there, says this, what we want from the next generation is not just heads full of right facts about the works of God. We want that, but we want more. We want heads full of right facts and hearts that burn with the fire of love for the God of those facts. That's what we should long for. That's our vision, that our kids would be passionately in love with Jesus, serving Him, that our wives would delight in Him, that they would trust and have confidence in the Lord. Is that what you want for your kids, for your wife? When you lay awake at night and you think about 10 years from now and what you hope is true of your family, is that what you're picturing? That five-year-old that you have growing up, do you envision them passionate about Christ and making decisions about life based on their desire to honor Him? You long for that for your wife, or are we more focused on the things of this world, our vision for them in this world? Are we more concerned with our kids' successes? Not that it's bad for them to be successful, but what is our vision for our family? What is our passion that we long to see true in their lives? You know, there are some general things that we should long for all of our family, but we need to have a specific vision for the individual members of our family too, don't we? If we're going to disciple, teach, train, lead our wives, we need to know what does God call a wife to be, right? It's not that we say, well, my wife needs to go and study all those passages about being a godly wife. They need to know, you know, 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7 and Proverbs 31 and Titus 2. They need to know what they're supposed to do, and I just kind of stick out of that and I do what I'm supposed to do. No, we're to know what our wives are called to be and to be helping them and encouraging them and building them up towards that, having a vision for that. You know, our sons, what's a godly man look like? You longing for your sons to be that. I don't have to think as much about that. 5 daughters. But I need to think about what's a godly woman look like and how can I build that into my children? We need a vision for that. I think a big part of why we fail to disciple our family is because we lose sight of what we should be striving for in that. You know, Jesus and Paul had a clear vision of what they desired their disciples to be. Second thing that discipleship of our family requires, not only a godly or biblical vision for our family, but quantity time with your family. You know, think about Paul and Timothy as he writes to him. Notice back in verse 10. He says to Timothy, now you followed. It's a word that was commonly used of a teacher-disciple relationship, a philosopher and their student, or a rabbi and the one who was studying under that rabbi. Literally, that word you followed means to accompany or to go with. it came to be used of that relationship and took on a meaning sometimes of like to study in close quarters. This is not the student going to class 1 or 2 days a week for an hour, sitting under the teacher, and then going back to the room to do the assignments. This is the apprenticeship. This is going out to the job site every day and following along with the one who is the teacher and learning from the teacher as you are with the teacher. Notice just some of the things that it says Timothy followed. And some of this, it came to mean you shared in the convictions of, but some of these, he was there. He saw these things. He knew these things. Timothy was with Paul. Flip back to Acts chapter 16 and we see the beginning of this relationship. Acts 16, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. Lystra, one of those cities he referred to of the persecutions. And it says he came there and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. His mom, his grandma, had been teaching him the scriptures from the time he was young. His father was a Greek. And it says he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So his family had been pouring into him, his mom. And Paul, it says in verse 3, wanted this man to do what? To go with him. He took him with him. He didn't just say, man, that's great. You are passionate about Christ, and I'll look forward to talking to you every now and then. He said, hey, come with me. Certainly Paul had a desire to have him with him for the benefit of that companionship and the ministry, but Paul wanted to disciple this young man. He wanted to teach and to train him, and he said, hey, you're going to be with me in order to do that. Mark chapter 3, we see the same thing with Christ, where as he was selecting his disciples, his apostles to be with him, it says he went up on the mountain in verse 13 of Mark 3 and summoned them, who he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him. Jesus chose them so they could spend large amounts of time with him. This is one reason why discipleship within the family is so key, isn't it? Because you get to spend time with your family. You know, if your kids come to our children's ministries at church, or your grandkids, you know, if they come every Sunday, if they're an elementary age student, like my daughter is here all three services, so she goes service once with us, she gets about 3 hours in Sunday school class. Some of you guys teach my daughters. And then on Awana, they get another hour and a half. Every other Wednesday night, they get, you know, about an hour and a half, so average about 45 minutes. If they come to everything, it's about 5 hours a week of the church investing in their life. My wife and I, we get more time than that every single week. That's why we have such an opportunity for influence. But it takes that time to disciple our family. Now, you may say, my problem is not that I don't have enough time with my kids. My problem is I have too much time with my kids. My kids drive me nuts, or I need my own time. Because we need to recognize what a joy and privilege it is to have time with our family. And unfortunately, in our world today, we can be so busy that when we should have more time, you may say, wait a minute. You know, if my kid could get 5 hours a week at church, man, I'm lucky to get 30 minutes a day with them. We need to be intentional about quantity time with our family. Don't allow yourself to think, well, if I just get quality time. Have quality time, but have lots of it. Yeah, still balancing the other priorities of life, but it takes time to disciple. We'll see more of why that's so important, but that's the pattern of Paul and of Jesus, and that's what God calls us to as men. That means we've got to work hard, doesn't it? It means we've got to be disciplined. It means we have to be selfless. The things that we might want to do ourselves that we can't have family participate with us, we got to be careful on those things, don't we? You know, some of us have large families, and it's a challenge not just to find time to spend with our family in general, but to find time to spend individually with our children. Now, I've got 5 girls. I can spend a lot of time with them together, but to try to find time where I can spend individually with them or with our wives. You know, there are different stages of life where we have more time than others. When you have young children, it's hard to find time. Make a priority of it, though. If we're going to disciple our family, we need the time together that Timothy and Paul had, that Jesus and his disciples had, and we have to work very diligently to carve out that time. Some of that time we'll see needs to be planned intentionally. We need time to do certain things. There are times with my wife, I need time to talk about specific things, questions that she's raising, issues that have come up in our home. We have to plan time to do that. I don't do a great job at that sometimes. You know, but I also need informal time, just hanging out time, to build those relationships, to see life, to enjoy life together. So have a vision for your family. Understand what God calls them to individually and as a group. Spend time together individually with your wife, with your kids, with your grandkids. Make that a priority. And then what do you do as you're spending time? Well, thirdly, we see discipleship of our family requires the intentional instruction of your family. Notice what Paul says again back in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3. He says, you followed, you accompanied, you were in close proximity to, first, my teaching, his instruction. He's probably referring back to similar times as, like in chapter 2, verse 2 of this book, where he says, Timothy, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Think of Timothy. He was traveling around with Paul, and he got to sit through all those sermons. You know, probably by the time he's done traveling with him, he could give half of the sermons because he sat through so many of those and he's heard him teach over and over and over, and he's been there for so many different conversations. Paul had taught Timothy. We see that with Jesus, don't we? How many times? You know, the Sermon on the Mount, he's calling his disciples to him and he is teaching them. He's intentionally instructing them. Paul reminds us of that down in verse 14 of our passage in 2 Timothy 3 when he says, continue in what you have learned, knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy had learned the truth of Scripture from Paul and from others. This is clearly a part of what God calls us to as men. And to be washing our wives with the Word, to be instructing our wives in the truth of Scripture, to be instructing our children. And what we see in Scripture, particularly in passages like Deuteronomy 6, there's a variety of aspects to our instruction of our family. Deuteronomy 6 talks about, in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. If we're going to instruct our children, it starts with our own, or our wives. It starts with our own love for God. It starts with a passion to know Him and serve Him that leads us then to take those words and to have them on our hearts. As I can't give you, or God doesn't give us a curriculum that, you know, works, that we can just take out and we've never thought about and we don't really care about and say, hey, just read this to your wife and it'll be great. It doesn't work, does it? It starts with us loving God, loving His Word, filling our hearts and minds with His Word. And then from that, He says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Shall bind them as a sign on your hand, shall be frontals on your forehead, write them on the doorposts of your house. He gives two different ideas. He says, teach them diligently, and then talk about them all the time. There's two aspects there. One is that of formal instruction. Systematic, intentional teaching. With our kids, that's often a phrase that we have heard used for that is the idea of family worship. Of intentionally saying we're going to take time and we're going to talk about the Scriptures with our wife, with our kids, with our grandkids. And we're going to work systematically through things that we want them to know and want them to learn. As we live in a day and age where there are tons of great resources for us for that. I brought a few down. Formal instruction. You know, there are so many things out there that are a huge help. How many of you have children or grandchildren who are preschool age? Raise your hand if you have children or grandchildren who are preschool age. How many of you have children who are grandchildren who are have a birthday in October who are preschool age? Birthday in October is preschool age. Kyle? November? Any Octobers? Okay, November. You have October? You have the Jesus Storybook Bible? You have that one? Do you have the Gospel Story Bible? All right, you get the Gospel Story Bible. A couple of Bibles that I would recommend for preschool age kids or grandkids. One is called the Jesus Storybook Bible. One is called the Gospel Story Bible. They are very simple and yet very powerful in systematically instructing our children in the story of God's Word. If you have preschool age kids and you don't have the Jesus Storybook Bible or grandkids, you may come and grab that one afterwards or look at it if you'd like to. Another one that if your kids are a little bit older and you're wanting to systematically, again, begin that process of working through God's Word with them, they're still maybe kindergarten age, early elementary, or older preschool. One that's great, that Gospel Story Bible is one that's very helpful for that. But 365 Bible Stories for Young Hearts is a great kids Bible that will let you work through most of Scripture in a kids Bible form. But it's kind of a simplified paraphrase of the text of Scripture. So it goes through, and it's got day 85 is from Leviticus 23 and 24. And it boils it down to about four paragraphs. If you want to read Leviticus 23 and 24 to your four-year-old or your four-year-old grandchild, good luck. But this you can do. And you can systematically go through that. And if you're a grandparent, you can take this at your house, and you can go through this when your grandkids come over or come into town to visit, and you can just keep working your way through that as they go. If you're a parent, you can use something like this on a consistent way to intentionally instruct them in those things. If your kids get a little older, there's a study called Long Story Short that I often recommend. It goes through the Old Testament. There's a corresponding New Testament one. It's about 10 minutes a day. Just gives you a passage to read, about three questions to ask. Can help you as you seek to go through that. Again, it doesn't have to be complicated. It's just intentionally saying we're going to teach our family the Word of God. And we're going to start when they're young, laying that foundation as they get older. We may continue to use a resource like that in elementary age. Or we can just get to a point where, hey, we're going to read a psalm together today before we go our separate ways. Or we're going to read through some of the Proverbs or other things. Other opportunities that can be great to intentionally interact with your children are to make use of the church. You know, if your family comes, you and your wife, you come and you hear a great sermon every Sunday morning, and you walk out of here, and it's sitting there waiting for you as a man to lead your wife, and you don't have to take her to Matthew 7 and say, "Baby, I studied Matthew 7. And here's some things I want us to think about from Matthew 7. You walk out and you say, "Honey, what'd you learn from the sermon?" Or, "Guess what I learned from the sermon? What, you know, man, I was really struck by this." Tom has it sitting there. It's like lobbing the softball to you. And you can just hit it out of the park by just bringing that up with your wife. Bring it up with your kids and ask them, "What'd you learn in youth group today? What was the lesson about?" "Oh, yeah, let's talk about that some more. What did you learn in your Sunday school class?" We even put something in the bulletin because we know when you ask your four-year-old, "What did you learn in your Sunday school class?" they may say goldfish or something. You know, "It was yummy, goldfish." And so it's there for you. Make use of those things to formally, intentionally, and by formal, I don't mean you got to sit around and get dressed up. I just mean you're intentional to spend time more systematically saying, "We're going to study some things together." Other ways you can be intentional are using Awana. Many of you have kids or grandkids who are participating, memorizing a bunch of verses. Pay attention to what they're learning. Ask them about those things. Dialogue with them about those things. Good music CDs are a great way to intentionally help your kids. A couple that I would recommend, and may get some of these out in a little bit. Several of these are in our bookstore. There's two groups that I would recommend for children, elementary age and under. One is Sovereign Grace Music, has about three different CDs. This one's Walking with the Wise, goes through the book of Proverbs, different songs from the book of Proverbs. Great songs. There's a ministry called Seeds Family Worship that has a bunch of scripture music put together. These are good enough musically that they won't drive you nuts. So if you have them in the van and you listen to it over and over, that's helpful, you know, because there's some kids' music that you can last about 10 minutes and then you say, okay, we're gonna go to something else. But parents, grandparents, if you've got younger kids, get these kinds of things. Intentionally say, we're going to put God's word into their lives. Good music for our wives as well. When you go to a concert and your wife mentions, oh man, I really enjoyed that, that artist that Seth brought in for our thing. Buy her the CD, download it on iTunes. Help her to have those resources that can keep her focused and can help her to grow in those ways. One other that is a really cool thing, it's maybe not quite as good musically and may drive you nuts, so you have to take it in smaller chunks, is a ministry called Songs for Saplings. Dana Dirksen has, they're basically a catechism put to music for young kids, and they have a question and answer, and then a scripture verse that goes with them. Overall, they are really, really good. This is one on Christ and his work. There's different volumes for that. Again, more for younger preschool, early elementary. But great things that you can use intentionally, again, to instruct your kids. But it's more than that. It's not just saying, all right, we bought the CD, we're reading the Children's Story Bible, or we're going through this devotion with our kids, or we're asking them about what they learned every Sunday in Sunday school. Deuteronomy also very clearly draws attention to the informal interaction. Notice, again, Deuteronomy. Or let me just remind you, Deuteronomy, it says we're to teach them diligently and we're to talk about them. Tad Thompson, in his book Intentional Parenting, said Moses understood that God's truth cannot effectively be taught if it is confined to the home or classroom. How will our children believe that the Bible is about all of life if we only talk about it during the Bible lesson? Think about it. If the only time you ask your kids about God is on the way home from Sunday school, or during that 10 minutes a day when you're reading in that Bible study time or whatever, what are they learning? They're learning God and his word are worth about 15 minutes a week, right? They're learning there are certain times we think about God and there's a lot of times that we don't. He says, to put it another way, discipleship is most effectively accomplished when the practice is integrated into the rhythm of everyday life. A consistent time of family worship, for example, is a great discipleship practice, but it is no substitute for a lifestyle of discipleship that encompasses the breakfast table, the car, bedtime, errands, and chores. There is not a single moment in life that cannot be used as an opportunity for instruction. Guys, that's how we teach our kids, isn't it? That's how we disciple. That's how Paul discipled. He took Timothy with him. And yeah, he sat through a lot of formal stuff, and I'm sure there were times when Paul would give Timothy things to think about and study. But it was living life together with Jesus. It's walking through, and when you see the fields, you start talking about those kinds of things. It's an intentional focus all the time. Why don't we do that more? Why don't we talk with our kids, our wives more, about spiritual things as we go throughout life that connect to life? And sadly, it's because we're not thinking about them a lot of the time, isn't it? It's because we're not spiritually minded in that way. That's why Deuteronomy says these got to be on our hearts. We're thinking about them all the time. As with kids, listen to your kids. Ask good questions. Your kids will bring up stuff. Wow, Dad, do you see that lizard climb over there? Oh, yeah, yeah. Whatever. Oh, it's a chance to say, yeah. Isn't it amazing that God made lizards? All the different ones. You remember what day God made lizards? Just listening and taking some time, asking good questions. Creating time to talk. I would say as your kids get older, particularly youth age, I think this becomes even more and more important that we're just fostering an environment where there's times to talk. With my younger kids, I can say, all right, every night at a certain time, we're going to do certain things together. When they get older, that gets harder, doesn't it? The time to talk, the time when your kids are more excited and willing to talk and dialogue about things, are not on your schedule anymore. They're more on their schedule. Maybe when they come home from youth group at 10 o'clock on a Wednesday night and you're tired and you want to go to bed and you've got work tomorrow, and yet that's the time when they're more excited about something that they just learned or heard, or they're wrestling with an issue that happened with a friend, and that's when we as parents have to say, okay, this is worth it. This is discipleship. I'll drink an extra cup of coffee tomorrow morning. We're gonna visit about these things. Set aside time. Share what God's doing in your life. Involve them in your life. As much as possible, maintain that relationship and provide opportunities to dialogue with them. Guys, those happen all the time and in unexpected ways. Kids went to Sue's visitation. A lot of chances to talk about those kinds of things. Not easy. Do I know all the answers? No. But it's a great opportunity. Yes, live life with your kids and use those opportunities to talk. It's so easy, though, to be selfish, to be distracted, to say, I just want my own space, my own peace and quiet. It's hard with my wife. It's hard to be eager and take advantage of all those opportunities to talk about the different spiritual issues on her mind, what she's learning, what she's wrestling with. Talk about those things all the time. And remember, you're not alone in that. Make use of the church and the resources and the help that that gives. So have a vision for your family. Spend time with them, time that's planned to teach them and time that's just informal where we can interact, where we can talk. We can build those relationships. And then fourth, discipleship of your family requires being an example to your family. Back at what Paul said to Timothy. He said in verse 14, he says, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He doesn't just say, continue what you've learned and become convinced of because they're true. They're from God's word. He gets there, but his first thing he says is knowing from whom you learned them. Continue in this, Timothy, because you know me, and you know your mom, and you know your grandma, and you know the genuineness of what they were teaching you, that they were living out what they were teaching you. He says, and reminds him in verse 10, Timothy, you followed, you were with me, you accompanied and shared in my teaching, but then look what all else he lists, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, and my sufferings. He says, Timothy, you saw all those things. It's not just about teaching, it's not just about what we say. MacArthur on this passage in his commentary says, to successfully learn spiritual convictions from others and to hold them as your own, it is necessary not only to hear them clearly taught, it's important, but it's also necessary to see them consistently lived. One writer, J.C. Ryle, quoted in his book, The Duties of Parents, says, to give children good instruction and a bad example is but beckoning to them with the head to show them the way to heaven while we take them by the hand and lead them in the way to hell. It's not just about what we say to our wives, to our kids, to our grandkids. It's about how we live. John Angell James says, parents, as you would wish your instructions and admonitions to your family to be successful, enforce them by the power of holy example. He says, to some parents I would give this advice, say less about religion to your children or else manifest more of its influence. Leave off family prayer or else leave off family sins. Isn't that powerful? If we are talking with our kids about the Word of God, we got Christian CDs playing in the car, and yet our lives demonstrate little or none of its influence, our kids are learning horrible lessons from us, aren't they? Our wives are learning horrible lessons. They're learning it's okay to just think this in your head. It doesn't really have to change your life. What was it about Paul's example in verse 10 that Timothy followed? He says, you followed my teaching, and then he lists conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. I think we can kind of categorize those in four ways. The first is we're to be an example in our priorities. He says, you followed conduct is kind of his big catchphrase of his way of life, but I want to start with purpose. He says, you followed my purpose. Think about that. He's saying you understood and you followed the reason behind everything that I did. Timothy saw Paul's passion for the gospel and ministry. He understood the reason why Paul did all that he did was for the sake of Christ and his glory. That's why he loved people. That's why he taught people. That's why he endured all that he went through. He says, you followed, you knew, you understood my purpose. If you ask your wife or your kids, hey, what's my purpose? What drives me? What would they say? What are the priorities of my life? Certainly our kids would probably look at us and say, well, you spend a lot of time working, and so your priority is work. They look at how we spend our time. Yes, but our kids and our wife need to see in us the clear purpose and priorities that God's Word lays out for us, don't they? They need to know what's important to us. And they see that some in the other things we've talked about, don't they? When they see us carve out time that we have in the evenings or in the mornings to intentionally spend some time looking at God's Word together. Or when they know that every week we come to church together and we spend time talking about those things because that's important. And we don't just talk about it maybe on Sunday, but when life happens on Tuesday, we refer back to the sermon. You guys, they see that from those interactions. But they also see that simply from how we spend our time, from the things that we're involved in. As I know, we're all busy. But what are the priorities, the non-negotiables you want built into your life that your kids will see, that your wife sees? Is it the Word of God? Is it studying and learning God's Word? Is it the gospel, sharing the gospel with others, serving in ministry, using your giftedness? Do they know that the church is a priority, that it's not just attending, but it's genuinely being involved? Do they know that the world is a priority, that we live to reach out? Our example speaks volumes to them in our purpose, why we're here. But he says also, you followed my conduct. It's a broad word that means manner of life or way of life. It's just you saw everything about how I live. We need to be an example in our priorities and in our conduct, how we live. The things we choose to do, the things that we choose not to do. That our kids would understand and see, that our wife would see a pattern that we could say, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That they would look at our life and say, that's a picture to a degree of how Christ would live. And I can follow that. Third, in our character, notice he says, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose. And then he lists faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Faith is probably more in this context faithfulness. It's he's already talked about the teaching, and so this is a word that can be used either way, but it's probably you saw my faithfulness. Faithfulness towards God, faithfulness towards people. You saw my love. Agape love, the sacrificial love. We've spent a lot of time on that this weekend, so we don't need to spend a lot of time here, but know that that's one of the primary things our family should see us in us, isn't it? When Paul writes to husbands, what's he call us to be? To be sacrificial leaders following Christ. That our wives see that example, that our kids see that. You know, if your kids are like mine, they're pretty selfish, aren't they? And they need to see the example of dad who is selfless, who is sacrificing genuinely for the good of his wife, for the good of his family. They need to see that we love our family. They need to see we love others. That it's not just about them. that our world doesn't just revolve around our kids or our wife, that there is a whole world out there that we love and that we prioritize ministry to as well. And then related to character, I think this last one is key for us as well. We need to be an example, D, in our response to difficult people and circumstances. He mentions two words there, patience and perseverance. We've talked quite a bit about perseverance with Scott. Bearing up under trials, under difficult circumstances. The word for patience is similar, but it's usually used in relation to other people. Paul was an example to Timothy of patience with difficult people. And he was an example to Timothy of perseverance when he faced difficult circumstances. He mentions some here, particularly the persecutions and sufferings that he faced in those different cities. Timothy knew, Paul believed what he said because he treated people and responded to circumstances with patience and perseverance. You know, sometimes our family members are the difficult people. Sometimes the patience we need to show is with our wife or our kids or our grandkids. You know, our wives watch how we treat our kids, grandkids. Our kids watch how we treat our wives, grandkids. Watch those things. Our kids watch how we treat other kids. When they're annoyed by their brother or sister and we respond with grace and patience, they're seeing that example. They're seeing that, wow, Dad really does love. Dad really does not just say the gospel. He doesn't just tell me that I need God's grace, but he demonstrates God's grace in how he treats other people in our family. He's forgiving and patient. He's kind and compassionate. But that also goes to outside our family, doesn't it? Sometimes there are difficult people that we get to interact with in the presence of our wife or our children. Maybe that's at the store. Maybe that's when we're in line at the grocery and there's that person with 82 items in their cart in the 15 item or less line. And how we respond to that and that moment. It's not just about us before God, it's about our example and what we're communicating to our wife, to our kids. And those are chances to be an example, and then that's the talking, the informal interaction of why do we respond this way? Well, it's a chance for us to display the patience and grace that God has shown us. And how we respond in circumstances, the perseverance. You know, God brings those things into our life oftentimes when we're with our wives and our kids, and it's for our sanctification, but it's also so we can model those truths for them. I can teach my kids over and over, God is in control. God is sovereign. We can sing songs on those CDs. God is in control, my God is... Yeah, it's great, we know that. And then when something happens, and the AC unit goes out, and I'm a mess of anxiety and stress and frustration and anger, do they learn that God is in control? My God is in control? No. They learn that Dad doesn't trust God in the midst of this difficult circumstance. And so maybe I shouldn't trust God either. As our example speaks volumes, doesn't it? Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you continue in what you've learned and become convinced of. May that be true of our family. May our wives and our kids learn the scriptures from the time they are very young, our children, our grandchildren, knowing the sacred writings which give them the wisdom that leads to salvation. May they believe those things. May they continue in those things for a lifetime. May that be our goal, our hope, our prayer for them. And may that come to pass because they have learned those things from us as they've spent time with us, as we've lived life with them. As we've made decisions like, you know, I got to run to Home Depot and I could be a lot faster without three of my little children, but it's worth taking the three of my little children because living life together and having time to interact is more important than the efficiency with which I finish this project. Or you know what? I could do this. I'm in the midst of a bathroom remodel, so that's where my mind is right now. You know, I could stain this myself or I can have my wife join in with me. and we can do that together, and it's a little more of a challenge for me to hand off my project to someone else, and yet the time together is invaluable, and it's a joy to spend that time together and to get to talk. Spend time with him with a vision towards what God will do, and as we spend time, instruct them in the scriptures. Formally, intentionally, we're going to study these things together. We're going to do that by going to church or a Sunday school class, and we're going to talk about those things. We're going to do that in other reading together as we study the scriptures and use other tools, but we're going to do that in just our informal interaction, always looking for opportunities to talk with our family about the Word of God, to bring that to bear on our life. And as we do that, our lives are going to clearly teach what we say we believe. You know, we don't have to be perfect to disciple our family, do we? You know, so often I think as parents we feel like, oh man, I can't do all that. I mean, if you're like me preparing for this, I'm like, the two issues with me teaching this session are, one, there's a ton of things we could talk about, and two, I don't do all of this well all the time. But the example that our children need to see from us is of sinful people following Christ, don't they? The example our wives need to see is of sinful people who are following Christ. Part of that example is recognizing, you know what, I don't do this the way that I should. And I'm humble about that, and I'm broken about that, and when I sin against you, wife or children or grandchildren, I confess that. And I'm an example that the gospel is really true. I really am a sinner, but I'm really saved by grace, and I'm seeking to live in a way that honors that Lord who loved me and died for me. May God give us the grace to disciple our families, that they would grow from our example and our instruction, that they would continue in what they've learned and become convinced of. Got a number of resources up here. And I intended to give away more as I was talking. So all of these are actually available for you. The only thing that I would ask is if you take one, you're committing to use it. How's that? With a child, with a grandchild, or to give it to your child or grandchild. And so you can come and look at these, and whoever wants to take one that you don't have, you are welcome to come look at those and feel free to help yourself. I want you to put these things into practice. So let's pray, and then we'll get ready to head to lunch. Lord, thank you for the call that you have for us to disciple our families. Lord, some of us looking forward to that day when you will give us a family, and some of us towards the end of that with maybe grandkids that we are seeking to influence for the sake of Christ. Many of us with children in the home still. Lord, I pray you would give us grace. You would give us a clear vision of what you call us and our families to be. Help us to long for them, to honor you above all else, to delight in you, to serve you and love you more than all the other priorities that this world would hold out there that we should desire for our children and families. And Lord, I pray we would spend time with our families, with our wives, that we would carve out intentional time with our kids, that we would not allow the distractions of this world and our own selfishness and laziness to steal that time. And Lord, I pray that as we spend that time, we would be intentional to teach your word, because those things are on our hearts, because our minds are filled with amazement and awe at what you've done and at the truth of your word, that would overflow both intentionally in our instruction and just in our everyday interaction. And all the while, might our example reinforce those things that we teach. Lord, we recognize we fall short of this. So short. And yet, in your grace, you continue to use us. And we pray you would only do that more in the days ahead. We thank you. We entrust our families to you. In Christ's name.